From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is a time of hope.
Neighbors and newcomers, families and strangers, we gather in this place built by God's steadfast love. Strugglers and stragglers, pilgrims almost at the end of the journey, each of us seeks to follow Jesus, the compassionate one. Builders of bridges and fractured communities, those who stand on either side of walls of fear, the spirit of faithfulness calls us to live as one people, God's people. We come before you, O God, giving you the highest praise, recognizing that you are worthy. Fill our hearts with love and peace as we express the peace of Christ to each other today, and as we strive to live into the truth of your holy gospel. And now we come to you praying the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's anthem is entitled Love the Lord, performed by God's singers under the direction of Mrs. Beth Dampf. Mrs. Becky Schneider reads this morning's lessons.
Today's Old Testament lesson comes from 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Here ends the Old Testament lesson.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins, entitled Snapshots.
It's probably a good thing that these verses of Scripture weren't written about me, but instead they were written about Jesus. Because Jesus was tired and he was worn out from ministry, and he decided, I need a break. I need to get away from it all. And so he turns and he looks at his disciples and he says, come with me to a deserted place. And so they get into a boat and they go to this place to get some R&R, to have a little vacation, a little rest. But when they show up to the place where they're going to kick back and recoup and recover, there's all these people everywhere ready to be taught by Jesus. And Jesus, rather than grimacing and complaining, oh, I'm too tired, I can't do this anymore, it says he looks at them with compassion, for he sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he begins to teach them. Had that been me and I was going on vacation and I got my plane tickets and I boarded the plane and I touched down wherever I was going and I got there and I saw that there were 5,000 gathered to hear me teach, which will never happen in my lifetime, I'd probably say something like, can't a guy get a break? Go back to your pens. I'll see you in a week or two. That's probably what I would have done. But Jesus, he has a different reaction. He looks at the crowd and he has compassion on them because he sees sheep. Sheep who are in need of a shepherd. Now, I like that word compassion, and that's what we're talking about today. And I like that word not just because it talks about having pity or mercy in our heart for another person, but it's one of my favorite Greek words in the New Testament. It's the word splanknidzomai. Isn't that a great word? Say it with me. Splanknidzomai. And it comes from another word, splanknon, which actually refers to your guts, your kidneys, your bowels. And the idea is that when we get into the presence of someone who is suffering, we feel this pity, this yearning, this mercy, this compassion. Not just skin deep, not just on the surface, but we feel it in our guts. And that feeling of compassion way down deep inside moves us to relieve the suffering of other people. Four times in the Gospels, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion, and he touched them, or he healed them, or he taught them, or he raised someone from the dead out of compassion. But you know, there are some people who don't think that compassion is such a big deal, that it's not core to our faith or anything like that. In fact, it was probably 7 years ago, I was pastoring at a church, and I was preaching through a series of messages on the core values of our church. In the first week was, I believe, worship, then evangelism, then discipleship. And then I got really radical, and I decided I was going to make the fourth pillar that of compassion. Because that very week, our denomination that I was in at that time, they were debating whether or not to include compassion as a fourth pillar. And there were arguments, and there were studies done, and there were debates. And finally, the day came when they were to vote on whether or not compassion should be listed as one of our core values. And when the vote came down, the vote was no. And the next day, in the Springfield Newsleader, on the front page of the paper, it read, "Church says no to compassion." And I was like, oh.
Lord, help me. Because a church that knows nothing of compassion knows nothing of Jesus. A church without compassion isn't the church of Jesus Christ. When we say that God has compassion, we are saying something so powerful. What we are saying is that God understands. God understands us. God knows what we've been through. God knows what we're going through. And we know that's true because what does it say of Jesus? It says in John 1 that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, which literally means He pitched His tent among us. One translation says, God moved into our neighborhood. Don't you like that? So God knows what it's like through His Son Jesus to feel rejected, to feel misunderstood, to feel pain. God knows what it's like to get tired, to be hungry. All of these things, whatever you're going through right now in your life that is frustrating or difficult or stressing you out, I want you to understand God has compassion on you. God knows all about it because God's been there and done that. Through Jesus Christ, God has walked in your shoes. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the word compassion. I heard this story one time about a little boy who wanted to purchase a puppy. And he goes out and for several weeks he rakes leaves and he does chores and washes windows, does all kinds of things to get up the money to buy this specific puppy. When he gets the money, he goes to the pet store and he throws out the wad of money to the owner of the pet store, and he picks the puppy that he has to have, and it's this puppy that's the runt of the litter, has this crippled leg. And the owner tries to dissuade the little boy, not that one, choose one of the other ones. This one won't be able to run or play fetch. This one won't have the strength or the stamina of the others, but the boy insisted, it has to be that one. So he hands the owner the money, and out the door he's walking, and the owner is about ready to try one more time to talk him out of it, but then he stops because he looks at the boy more closely and he sees at the bottom of his pant leg, hanging out from underneath his jeans, a brace that the boy was wearing on his leg. You see, the boy had chosen that puppy out of compassion. He knew what it was like to be the runt of the litter, to not be able to run and play like everybody else. And so he chose that one. Here's the thing. When we look at someone's life, we don't see the whole deal. Whenever we look at someone's life, we see a tiny sliver, just a moment of their life, a tiny snapshot of their life. That's all we see. But when God looks at that person's life, God doesn't see a snapshot, a flash of a moment. God sees the whole movie, as it were. God sees the whole story from beginning to end and is therefore in a place to have compassion. Next time you feel like you don't have compassion or you're coming up short, remind yourself, I'm just seeing a snapshot. A snapshot of this person's life, and that's it. It happened to me, about 3 weeks ago. I got this phone call from St. Louis from a guy who was needing some help with someone to play trumpet on his album. Are you interested? I said, sure, why not? And so I get online and I try to find out more about this guy and see a picture of him. And when I see the picture, there he is, this big, heavy-set guy in this, like, outfit with a bass guitar looking up to the heavens and with these dark shades on. And I thought, oh, my. Here it is. I'm going to go play with this guy who thinks he's some kind of prima donna, Mr. Cool. He thinks he's Elton John or something. But I acquiesce. And so I go to meet this guy, and I drive up to his place. And when I drive up to the place, he walks out of the building, and he's in all of his regalia, looking cool, in his dark shades. And then he's got a cane in his hand, and he's gently tapping the ground in front of him. And I realize, oh, my goodness, he's blind. And it was like I had just gotten punched in the gut because I realized what I had done. I saw a simple snapshot of this guy's life, and I had judged him from A to Z. Someone said that the only exercise that some people get is jumping to conclusions. That was me in that moment. You see, God says yes to compassion. Let me say that again. God says yes to compassion. Because God knows that compassion will cure more sins than condemnation ever will. God says yes to compassion. We may call God good, we may call God loving, but Meister Eckhart said the proper name for God is compassion. God says yes to compassion because God knows that compassion is the very thing that will bring all of us the healing that we need within. Heard this story about a Chinese story about a woman who tragically lost her son, her only son. And so she goes to the village holy man and she begs, "Is there a prayer or some kind of incantation that you can give to me to take away my sorrow?" And the holy man says, "No, there's not a prayer, there's not an incantation, but there is a seed. There's a magical mustard seed, and if you can find it and bring it to me, it will help." But he said, "There's a catch. You will only find this seed in the home of someone who has never known sorrow a day in their life. Find the seed and bring it to me." So away she goes. And the first home that she comes to is a mansion. She thinks, "Wow, this is a huge mansion. Obviously wealthy people. Surely they've never known sorrow." So she knocks on the door, and someone comes to the door, and she says, "I'm looking for a seed, but first I have to know, have you known sorrow?" And to her surprise, they say, "Oh, yes." And they begin to recount to her all of the things that they had suffered that year and all of the tragedies that had visited them. And as the people in the house explain what they have gone through, something in her heart reaches out to them, and she begins to feel mercy and pity and compassion. And she stays not for several hours, but for a day, 2 days, 3 days. She spends a whole week there at that home, ministering to them in their grief. She never finds the seed, but she ministers to them in their grief. She leaves, she goes to another home, and another home, and another home. And she never gets the seed. But in each place, it doesn't matter whether she goes to a palace or a mansion or a hovel. Each one has some tale of woe to tell. And she spends her time ministering to other people's grief. And over time, she doesn't even realize that her own sorrow and grief has suddenly dissipated and almost disappeared. It is impossible to help somebody else without helping yourself. It is impossible to help somebody else without helping yourself. That really is the application of our gospel lesson today. It begins with Jesus trying to get a vacation, but then that's interrupted because there are people there who are wanting to be taught. They're like sheep without a shepherd. But then it doesn't stop there because Jesus apparently is very long-winded, and he preaches for a long time, and the people get hungry. And so Jesus turns to the disciples, and he says, "Hey, you feed them." And the disciples are like, "We can't feed them. Look at all these people. We can't get up enough money to buy bread for all these people. That would be like a year's worth salary." Jesus says, "No, you have enough. You have what it takes." And so they scrounge around, and they scrape up a boy's lunch, right? Of loaves and fish. And then they take this boy's lunch and they give it to Jesus, and Jesus blesses it and Jesus breaks it. Then he hands it back to the disciples and he says, "Now give it to everyone as they have need." And as the disciples give it out, guess what happens? It multiplies. It keeps on multiplying. And there's more and there's more and there's more. And they never run out. And after everyone eats and is satisfied, the story says that there's more than 12 basketfuls of bread left over. Read the story. It's something. And that's the way it is with compassion. Compassion meets the needs of others, but it also meets your need. It heals what's hurting and aching on the inside of you. You know why? Because it gets your eyes off yourself. And that is our great need, to get our eyes off of ourselves. You know, as a pastor, I meet people frequently and I talk to people a lot who are going through difficulties, who are going through trials and tragedies. And I've noticed it in myself and I notice it in other people. When we go through difficulties, we can get to this place where we begin to sort of own our pain and we start to let our pain define us. That pain becomes our identity after a while. There have been different points in my life where I've dealt with serious depression. And I can remember on a few occasions, I've reached the place where I would go see a counselor or I would sit down and talk with a friend and I would say to them, man, I am depressed. That's what I would say. And I meet other people that they're sick and they'll talk to me and they'll say, I am sick. Or sometimes people will say to me after a moment of heartbreak, I am a widow or I am a widower. It's like they've owned that pain and they've owned that suffering. That's now what defines their life. I remember I was going through a season of depression like this, of sadness. And I remember one day I got up out of bed and it was like the Holy Spirit struck me like a bolt of lightning. And it was like I said to myself, no, that's not true. I am not depressed. I have a depression. But I am not depressed. I am not sad. I may have a sadness, but I am not sad. And I've begun to tell people, you may have a sickness, but you are not sick. That is not who you are. And you cannot allow that tragedy or that difficulty or that sickness or that depression or that sadness now define everything about your existence. Because you know what will happen if you do? If you own that, you're going to go through your life without joy, without energy, without power, without strength. And so I remember the day it happened. I woke up and I said, I may have a depression sort of like a splinter in my finger, but I am a child of God. That's who I am. And we've been talking about this now for a few weeks, haven't we? You may have a depression, but you are a treasure. You may have a depression, but you are a pearl. You may have sadness, loss, heartbreak. But when God looks at you, God bleeds with compassion from God's innermost self, because when God sees you, God doesn't see faults or flaws or guilt or shame. God doesn't see a problem. God sees one of God's own sheep. That's what God sees. You belong to God. That's who you are. One of my favorite passages of Scripture that's helped me a great deal is Psalm 103. And it's helped me a great deal because it's not a prayer, you see. It's a declaration. And here's what I've learned about my own spiritual life. In order for me to be a victorious Christian, an overcoming Christian, in order for me to really allow the compassion of God to move me into a place where I am beginning to help others instead of just being focused on my own pain, what I have to do is I have to declare to myself the truth. And that's what we see from the psalmist in Psalm 103. It's not a prayer, but listen to what the psalmist says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. It's not a prayer. What's the psalmist doing? The psalmist is saying, soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. The psalmist is giving himself a command. Soul, spirit, you may be downcast, but bless the Lord. who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Then it drops down to verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts. What I'm saying is when you're in the mully grubs, when you're down, when you're upset, when you're depressed, when you feel like life is just caving in on you, you have to take control of your soul and you have to say, soul, get with the program. Soul, bless the Lord. Soul, give thanks to God. Soul, praise God. Soul, you have to start talking to yourself. Because if you just give in and acquiesce to all of that pain and all of that frustration, oh my goodness, that will begin to define your existence. That will be who you are. And it's a lie. That is not who you are. I wish I were more like Jesus. I mean, it's awesome to me that Jesus can show up to this remote location where he thinks he's going to have a vacation. And there's all these people, right? And he's obviously tired and worn out because this was his idea to get some R&R. I mean, he's really tired. And yet he's able to look at this crowd of people instead of being frustrated and annoyed and, can I get a break? What does it say? He has compassion on them. This yearning from within to reach out to them because he sees that they are like sheep without a shepherd. God says yes to compassion on you. Isn't that good news? God says yes to compassion to someone like me. The question today is, will we say yes to compassion? Let's pray. We thank you today, O God, for your mercies that are new every morning, for your compassions that reach to the heavens. Oh God, help us to bless you with all of our being, recognizing who we are in Christ, in God, your precious sheep. Thank you for always loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home in this area, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.